us from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. It is on page 1206 of the Brown Bible. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your word, and we will keep it to you.
If you got your sermon outlines for this morning, continuing the series on prophecy, in particular what the Bible says about the future. We'll take some of the right work to fill the blanks as we go along. Today's message about what God says about a new heaven and new earth. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks so much for the time of worship where we can focus our hearts and our minds on what an amazing, wonderful God you are. And Father, even as we look at your word about what you say about the future in relationship to a new heaven and a new earth, I pray that you'll help us to be open. Some of these things are hard to read about and to learn about and to comprehend and to even accept. But Father, you tell us these things for a purpose. And Father, I pray that every one of us here today, regardless of where we might be in our walk with you, our relationship with you, we would experience your love and share your love with others around us as a result. You would draw us closer to you and to your heart. So, Father, we thank you for this morning and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of review, you see at the top of your outline just kind of where we've been the last month or so. And first of all, we saw that Jesus will return to earth for us. That every person, man, woman, and child who comes to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through simple faith and trust in him. Simply trust that Jesus is God's Son. He died for our sin and rose from the dead. We know that we are his children, and Jesus promised that he will come back for us. It may be today, it may not be for another 10,000 years, we don't know, but he did make the promise that he will return to us. Now, if we die physically before he returns, our spirits will go immediately to be with Jesus. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're also told that as believers, we will someday reign with Jesus in his earthly kingdom, from 2 Timothy 2. And then, as believers, we will be rewarded based on our faithfulness. Not so much what we accomplish or what we achieve, which is what the world tends to focus on and measure. You know, the world is all concerned about product. What can you produce? Whereas God is concerned about the process of faithfulness. Every single individual, regardless of what their potential, regardless of what gifts and abilities and opportunities God gives them uniquely, that's what they're responsible for, not comparing with anyone else. And that's so important for us to remember. Point number one in your outline is that someday the entire world will be destroyed. And that's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that was read for us just a moment ago. Now, if you recall, if you read through the Old Testament, you know that God destroyed all life on earth many years ago with a great flood. And after that happened, it tells us in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, we're not going to turn there, but Genesis 9, 11, God made a promise never to destroy the earth again with water. But he is going to destroy not only the earth, but all of the universe as well. Now, it's not crystal clear that he's talking about the stars and the galaxies and everything, but this seems to be implied in other portions of Scripture. So we're saying, you know, God created the universe out of nothing. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, you say, wow, really? You know, I thought we've been taught in school that energy and matter are eternal. Well, that may be what secular science says, but what God says is that God created everything at some point in the past. The only thing that's eternal is God himself. God has existed from infinity past to infinity future. Energy and matter are part of God's creation. And if God can create everything out of nothing, he can destroy everything as well. with fire. Now, exactly how that's going to happen, I don't know. Obviously, it's beyond human comprehension, this kind of destruction, that God is going to wipe everything clean, so to speak. Everything that he's created out of nothing, he's going to destroy with fire and create a whole new heaven and earth. Wow, you know, whenever any of us looks at something to do with the universe, appreciate what Ted was sharing, you know, about the eclipse coming up next month. But anytime you watch programs on TV or you see pictures that, you know, with modern technology, as they take a glimpse into the distant galaxies, and you think, how huge is the universe? And, you know, it's beyond human comprehension. But what we have to understand is that God is bigger than the universe. And by faith, we understand that God created everything that exists. If everything is going to be destroyed like this, well, then the application is found in point number two, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. If God is in fact going to destroy the universe and the earth at some point in the future and then create something totally new, then the question is, how should we then live as believers? And point number two in your outline, and point number one, if you filled in the blank, the entire world would be destroyed. And then, by the way, that's also mentioned in other passages besides 2 Peter, even in Zephaniah in the Old Testament, chapter 3, as well as Revelation chapter 21. We'll look at Revelation 21 more in just a moment. But number two, therefore, we should live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Is there anything wrong with enjoying the things of this world? Of course not. Of course not. Some of you are aware that, you know, last week there was a very joyous occasion at the Tahoe area because Gordon and Marilee's son Garrett was married and had his wedding on the north shore of Lake Tahoe. Beautiful, beautiful place. And I had the privilege of being a part of that and sharing that whole weekend with him. Incredible weekend. A lot of very nice things that we enjoy besides the scenery. It was a high Regency, you know, and it was a chartered yacht on Saturday, and it was a beautiful weekend. So you say, well, if everything's going to be destroyed, you know, I was like, you know, what do you do with that? You know, in light of that truth and reality, well, they're not contradictory. We can enjoy the things of this earth because God is our Heavenly Father. It even talks about how He gives us good gifts. He wants us to enjoy those gifts, and those gifts involve material things, and that's fine. But he also reminds us that ultimately, those material things are not eternal. They're not going to last forever. The only thing that lasts forever, really, if you read through the whole Bible, you find out there's three things that will last forever. God, of course, will last forever. His word will last forever. And people will last forever. Our spiritual souls will last forever. Not just believers, but everyone exists forever. I know there's some that like to teach and believe that if you're not a believer or you're not a Christian, well, then when you die physically, you just sort of stop existing. That's not what the Bible teaches. Everybody has an eternal soul. And this is what makes it so important for us to understand, especially as Christians, as believers, what is our role here on earth? It's not to become totally immersed as if everything in this world that I'm experiencing in terms of tangible material things is the totality of my life. I can enjoy those things. They're good gifts from God. But ultimately, he tells us everything is going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a new heaven and earth. What is our ultimate purpose as believers here on earth? Our ultimate purpose as children of God. You say, well, it's to bring God glory. How do we bring God glory? We're told a number of times about our relationship to God, our Father. We are his children. But he also tells us we are his ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's found in, actually, I don't know if we can turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. You can just jot it down if you're taking notes. It's not in your printed outline. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It talks about how we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And the whole idea of an ambassador is very interesting, isn't it? Because it's kind of like we're living in a country where we are not citizens of that country. It's thus like what Jesus told his followers, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. We're in the world, but you're not of the world. We are ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And that'll come up in just a moment. Here we go. Thank you very much, Joe. It says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are with the Lord. Meaning Christians who are alive physically, we're at home in these physical bodies. We're away from God's abode in heaven until we die physically or until he comes back for us. So that's verse 6. Verse 7? We live by faith, not by sight. Verse 8? We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, this is not a death wish. This is not being masochistic. This is not being suicidal. This is saying being with God in his presence in heaven, being in the direct presence of Jesus, is so fantastic that that is preferable than being out of his presence physically and being here on earth in this physical life. As great as this physical life might be, it is to be present with Jesus face to face is far greater. Verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So whether we're in this physical life here on earth or in the presence of God, our focus is to be the pleasing God. And then verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done, while in the body, whether good or bad. Verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So we are to be focused on how I live my life as a believer. Every aspect of my being, not just in terms of my actions, but certainly my reactions, my attitudes, my thoughts, my values, everything that makes me a person. How does that help others who are around me grow closer to God? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and starting at verse 17. How about verse 17? This is where he starts talking about being an ambassador. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. He's talking about how we've changed in our nature. Even though things in our experiential life may not seem like it changes that much. When you become a believer, it's not like everything just radically changes. Now, for some people, maybe they have a radical transformation. You know, somebody who was there's actually somebody by the name of George Berwer who started this amazing missionary group called Operation Mobilization years ago. He used to be a drug pusher and a pimp, literally. And this little lady who saw him in the bad neighborhood, saw him operating every day, would be praying for him. And when he came to faith in Christ, he changed radically overnight. I mean, he got rid of the drugs, and he was no longer a pimp, and he became this radical Christian and started this amazing organization called Operation Mobilization. Some of you may have heard of them. They have these ships that go around the world. They go to ports all around the world, and they share Christian literature and the Christian message. Anyway, so if anybody comes to faith in Christ, there's an immediate change of our nature, you could say our citizenship. We're no longer citizens of the world, we're citizens of heaven. We are now joined together with Jesus Christ. But then there's a process, and that process of transformation takes the rest of our lives here on earth, where we start changing from the inside out. That new nature begins to show itself on the outside, our attitudes, our actions, our values, the way we talk to people, all that has changed little by little as we become more and more like Jesus. Okay, verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now remember the word reconciliation. When there's enmity, there's separation, there's hostility between two individuals or groups of people, reconciliation means when that separation is overcome and they're brought back together, they're reconciled. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Everybody born into this world, we're separated from God. We're separated from God because we all fall short of his holiness. And we are to be reconciled to God. Verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, which is the good news, the gospel. The gospel message again. Why is it good news? Because you start with the bad news. The bad news is we're all separated from God because of our sin. We're all deserving of eternal separation from God because of our sin. But God, in His grace, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, and then He rose from the dead, and by simply trusting in Him, we can experience the forgiveness for all of our sin. This is the ministry, this is the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. So when we interact with people, it's kind of like we have to remember consciously, everything I say and do, everything that I am, the way I treat people, again, my values, my thoughts, my attitude, everything about me, it's like Jesus wants to work in and through me to touch the lives of other people so that they might be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm honest, I got to admit, not only are there times when I'm not actively drawing people closer to God, but because I have failures, just like every Christian does. We have moments where, you know, we're not focused on God. We're not focused on being a child of God or being an ambassador for God. We just start doing our own thing. And when we start doing our own thing, sometimes our attitudes, our behavior, the way we treat people, whatever, it is totally contrary to what Jesus would be like. And unfortunately, there are times like that in my life where if they find out not only am I a Christian, but I'm a minister, it's like, you know, and it's very convicting. It's very convicting because then I stop and think, wow, what did I just do to help, to cause this person to move further away from God? It's like, you say, well, we all make mistakes. Stuff. Yeah, that's right. But as we grow, as we become more like Jesus, we make fewer mistakes like that. We become more consciously aware that not only do we not have the negative, but we have more of the positive. Where because of our grace, because of God's grace and His being more like Jesus, we can actually draw people closer to God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ living in a foreign land. The world is, we are in the world, but not of the world. We are seated with Christ right now, if we're a believer, and this is a spiritual reality, even though it doesn't feel like it, whatever, but we are seated with Christ in the heavens. That's what we're told in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. We're not going to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, just jot it down in your notes if you're taking notes. But many years ago, in Christian teaching and doctrine and these kind of principles, we would talk about things like positional truth and experiential truth. Positional truth means in Christ we are seated, in the heavens. Experiential truth, we are here on earth, living out our daily lives. I used to use those terms a lot, positional and experiential truth, to try to understand different things in Scripture. However, I'm sort of trying to sort of step away from that because when you talk about positional truth and experiential truth, somehow, the positional truth doesn't sound quite as real. It sounds more abstract and kind of like, okay, in theory, this is what's happening, but in reality, here's where it's like, wait a minute, this is a reality. Being seated with Christ in the heavenlies is not some theoretical, abstract, just make-believe, whatever. It's a reality. It's a spiritual reality. And even though we struggle with that because experientially we say, well, this is flesh and blood, this is my life, this is real, and this is kind of like, I believe this, by faith, but somehow it doesn't seem as real. And by faith, that's the struggle. As a Christian, growing and learning and becoming more like Jesus, this has got to become more and more real to us, in terms of the experience. Being seated with Christ in the heavenlies is not just make-believe, it's reality. If I am a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and I trust all of us here today have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are in reality, experientially, even though it's spiritual, we are seated with Christ in the heavens. That's our nature. That's our citizenship. We're here on earth for just a short time. Remember, and many of you know from Scripture, it talks about how our physical lives here on earth are so brief. They're like a vapor, like a mist. How fast does time go by? And so I know some of you who've been here for the last 8.5 years that I've been here, and get tired of hearing me saying this over and over. You know, because I'm getting older. And as I get older, I just turned 63 last month. And I know for some of our seniors, I say that, and they look at me like, you know, young punk, we're talking about being, old, you don't know what old is. I know, it's relative. It's all relative. I mean, if you're 80, 90, whatever, 63 sounds pretty young. But I feel old. I mean, and even though some people tell me I don't look like I'm 63, I tell them, hey, there are days when I feel like I'm 80. It's like 63, wow. I just feel more tired. I find myself getting injured doing nothing. Pastor Lewis, why are you limping? I was just walking the other day, and suddenly my ankle or my knee or something. I wasn't playing basketball. I wasn't doing something, skiing or something. More energetic and athletic. I was walking, and I got injured. It's like, well, this is part of getting old. But our lives here on earth, they're relatively brief. And every time I meet with our young people, we just had a youth meeting this past Friday evening. And I see these young teenagers and stuff, and I think, wow, how long ago was it when I was a teenager? It seems like, just last week. The time goes by so quickly. And I know young people especially get tired of hearing old people like me saying that to them. It's like, you got to stop and think about your life because it goes by really fast. Sure. Yeah, because young people, what's the problem? They feel like time is dragging on. They feel like 2 weeks is an eternity, Because I know some people have done studies about internal clocks and stuff. They say when you're younger, that clock moves slower. And as you get older, it just speeds up. So when you get older, it seems like time is just flying by. That just seems so real. But we all need, by faith, to understand and accept this reality that God tells us. No matter how long we live, it doesn't matter if it's a couple of years, it doesn't matter if it's 120 years, our physical lives here on earth compared to eternity, it's like a mist. It's gone. But there's going to be an accountability, and there's going to be a responsibility about what we do with that short time that God gives us here on earth. As believers, we are his ambassadors, and we are to be appealing to others around us who have not yet come to faith in Christ, and to realize that everything I say and do, everything that I am, my attitudes, again, everything, every bit of influence that I have on people, it needs to be drawing people closer to that point where they would come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, not further away. And it's very convicting, as I said earlier, there are times, and I've talked before about all kinds of things in my life. I mean, even the way I drive, and which is almost every day, and I'm on the roads, the way that I drive, can be an influence to people. And I got to admit, years ago, decades ago, when people, Christians, put bumper stickers on, like, after a while, I thought, I'm not so sure that's a good idea for me. Because there are times, maybe, when, the way I'm driving, or whatever, is not a good testimony. That's convicting, and I know I need to change it, and it's been getting better over the years, but I've still got a ways to go. My attitudes, the way I drive, doesn't reflect the grace and the love of God. Not always. So, I'm an ambassador. We're all ambassadors. If we're believers, we're ambassadors. And we understand that at some point in the future, God's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. And how should I then live? I should live my life in a holy and godly manner. Now, what does that mean to live in a holy, godly manner? Again, sometimes people have these images. When they hear those terms, to be holy and godly, what comes to our minds? I mean, really, honestly, what kind of a person do we picture when we say that person is holy and godly? Are we picturing somebody right now who is really boring? They don't do anything wrong, but boy, would I want to spend a weekend or a vacation with that person? Probably not. No. Holy and godly? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they know the Word of God. They know all about doctrine and Christian stuff. They can spout off. Okay. And they don't do bad stuff, but they are boring. And worse yet, being boring is one thing, okay, and that's not good. But you know what's worse than being boring? Being self-righteous. Man, there are Christians who are so full of themselves, and they're so proud of themselves because of what they know or what they've done, and they're just going on. And instead of singing choruses of how great thou art, they sing choruses of how great I am. It's like, come
come on, you know? Really, they may not even be aware of it. Self-righteousness.
And if you've been around a while, you know that I've mentioned this a number of times, but the one group of people that Jesus was really angry at, wasn't the prostitutes, wasn't the tax collectors, he had mercy and grace for those people, but the one group of people he got really, really angry at, the religious hypocrites of the day. And the people like that, unfortunately, haven't gone away, you know, thousands of years ago, but that was a problem. It's been a problem forever. It's been a problem in the Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. There are people who are so full of themselves, they don't understand anything about the grace and the mercy of God. And they think they're superior to other people because of what they know, and because of who they think they are spiritually. That's not a holy and godly person. A holy and godly person is a person who would be most like Jesus. And what kind of a person was Jesus? Jesus was not a boring person. Jesus was not a self-righteous person. Jesus was the kind of person that little kids would run to. Now, as a minister, I gotta admit, you know, it's like politicians kissing babies, right? You know, you always wonder, it's like, okay, if I'm a minister and I'm meeting somebody the first time, they got a couple little kids, and they shirk away from me, you know, like, you know, they're hanging on to mom and dad, so he's like, am I projecting this image of fear? Do I cause little kids to run and hide? It's like, wow, you know, maybe that's not a great thing. Well, at the wedding last weekend, I was glad because there's some of the relatives, one in particular had several little younger children, and I just happened to be sitting at the same table as them. I've met them before, but never really had that much interaction with them. But by the end of the banquet, one of them was sitting on my lap. I'll be honest. There is kind of a reason why I was sitting up. I was letting him play Pokemon Go on my phone. But hey, you know, we'll take all the help we can get. Because everybody there knew I was a minister. I mean, you know, I performed the wedding. They had me do opening grace for the banquet, you know. So everybody there knew that, you know, who I am. I'm a minister. It was kind of like, well, this would be kind of nice. You know, the little kids are afraid of me. But, to be like Jesus. And hopefully, if we're going to become this kind of a Christian ambassador for Jesus Christ, the kind of person who will live a godly and holy life, we're not going to be boring people. We're going to be the kind of people that are attractive to others, not necessarily because of our physical appearance, not the stuff the world cares about, but because of our attitudes, our character, the way we treat people. And you know what? Christians out of anybody in the world should understand what it means to have joy in our lives and to project a positive kind of spirit. Why? Because we know the God of gods, the God of the universe, and we understand and we've experienced His love and His grace in our lives. Man, we got more to be happy about and joyful about than anybody else in the world. It doesn't matter about all the other stuff. We have a personal relationship with the living God. Live a holy and godly life, and slowly, little by little, we become more and more attractive, and hopefully we become more effective as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. A third and final point in your outline, not only will the entire world be destroyed someday, therefore we should live holy and godly lives, but number three, God will create a new heaven and earth. God will create a new heaven and earth. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 6. This is also discussed in other portions of the Bible, like even the Old Testament, Isaiah 65. If you're taking notes, just jot that down. That's not in your notes. Isaiah chapter 65 talks about this new heaven and new earth that God will create someday. Now, the heaven is not talking about the abode of where God dwells. It's talking about the universe. And God will create a whole new earth and heaven, not just trying to remake or remodel the existing one. Because in Revelation 21, verse 1, it talks about how the first heaven and earth are passing away. And in the new heaven and earth, there's not going to be any sea, no large bodies of water. And you think, well, that's kind of interesting, because the current earth has about, 70% of the earth's surface is covered with water. And God has used the image, sort of the symbolism of the sea as being sort of evil. Okay, we know that the evil, you know, the physical sea is neutral. It's not good or bad. But spiritually, God uses it as an image. And so with the new heaven and the new earth, it's not going to have any sea. Revelation 21, verse 1. Why don't we go ahead and bring that up, please? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Okay, and the idea that even the suns and the stars and the moon, whatever, that it's all gone, you say, well, where are we going to get light? Well, God tells us that He Himself, the glory of God, and the Lamb of God is going to be the light, this new earth. That's seen for us in Revelation chapter 21. Let's go to, Revelation 21. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the abode, this is the place of God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. The heaven, the abode of God, and the new earth are being joined together. God will be physically, He'll be present on this new earth. Okay, verse 4. And I heard a loud voice, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There are a lot of things that are going to change. Obviously, when God destroys the current earth and the universe and creates a whole new heaven and earth. But one of the things that He tells us as believers in this future existence that we'll be with God forever. But in Revelation 21, verse 4, and this verse is sometimes read at funerals for believers especially, because it's a painful experience. As those of us who have lost loved ones in physical death, even if they were believers, we know how that can be a very painful experience, a painful loss. And I've shared with this church family over the last 8.5 years, and I know some of you get tired of hearing me say this, over and over again. But 8.5 years, this church has been very unusual. Of all the churches I've been involved with, there's never been a church this loving, this gracious, and this wonderful in terms of all the blessings of being a part of this church family. The one thing that's been really painful in the last 8.5 years is having to say goodbye to some of the dear brothers and sisters of Christ who have passed away physically and gone home to be with the Lord. Because in 8.5 years, I think there have been at least 10, maybe a dozen, who were very faithful here every Sunday, those kind of believers, and just, when they went home to be with the Lord, having to say goodbye to them, because in the first 30 years of my ministry, I had one person like that. One person from the congregation I was serving who went home to be with the Lord. Just one in 30 years. All the other funerals I did were parents, grandparents, whatever, people in the congregation. They weren't the people in the congregation. Last 8.5 years here, 10 or 12. And that's been very, very difficult. Very painful. And I know for those of you who are really close to those individuals, you know what I'm talking about. But as a pastor, I feel, I so much feel like this is a church family. And so when we lose an individual like that, it's painful. But then remember this verse, it's so helpful. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The new heaven and new earth will be glorious because we'll be in the presence of God Himself. We won't need a sun and moon and stars for light because God Himself will be the light. And there won't be any more sadness or crying or death or mourning or pain. Because God, our Heavenly Father, will be with Him forever. And we'll have this experience of just utter and total joy that it goes beyond human comprehension. Now, if we've ever had a moment of joy, we've had moments of sadness and sorrow, certainly. But we've also had moments of joy. Being at that wedding and being a part of it last week, I always get choked up thinking about it because during the ceremony, when Garrett and Lori were sharing their personal vows with each other, and I had not read them or heard them before, and they were so beautiful, sharing what they were sharing together, I almost lost it. And I know people in the audience were all crying, and it was just very, very touching. And that was just one of those times that's like this incredible feeling of joy. I still had to say a few more things in the service, so I kind of God wants to come here and pull this together here. But what an incredible moment. Those are tears of joy. And I hope we've all experienced that as well. But those, that kind of joy, that kind of bliss, that blessing, you know, that's what it's going to be like forever in the presence of God, in the new heaven and the new earth. No more of the other kinds of tears, the tears of sadness and sorrow and pain, the tears of joy and blessing being in God's presence. I don't plan to preach the next couple of weeks because next Sunday we'll be coming back from the San Francisco event. So I'll probably have a guest speaker lined up for next Sunday. And then the week after that, I'm hoping to have an extended time of sharing where folks from the San Francisco experience, as well as from Vacation Bible School, will be able to share some of the things that God was doing and blessing us with. That'll be 2 weeks from today. 3 weeks from today, in August, as we start August, we're probably starting a new sermon series. And it's one that I've really been thinking about for a while, but it's just lessons we can learn from various people in the Bible. And I hope that'll be interesting for all of us, people from both Old and New Testament. Okay, let's go ahead and close with prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again that you are the great God of the universe. You created everything in existence. And certainly that means you created every one of us here today. And Father, even though we all, like sheep, have gone astray and done our own thing, because you are an infinitely loving and gracious, as well as an infinitely holy and righteous God, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die in our place, to pay the full punishment for all of our sin. And then you raised him from the dead. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who's not sure that they've ever personally trusted in Christ as their own Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day of salvation. Help us to understand and remember that every day is a gift. There is no promise for tomorrow. And perhaps some have heard the gospel, the good news, maybe hundreds of times and never responded. And I pray that today would be the day they would just say yes to you, to trust you, to receive your great gift of eternal life by simply putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you told us as believers what lies ahead. Even though the current earth and universe will be destroyed, there'll be a new heaven and earth. And that your presence is what will consume us with your light and your goodness and your love. And you'll do away with all the pain and the tears and the mourning and the death. So, Father, thank you again for each person who's here and for the worship. Thank you for the opportunity to experience and to share your love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.